Good morning. So glad you are here this morning. You can go ahead and be seated. Do you have a thank you card here? Dearest church friends, thank you so much for the many prayers and phone calls on our behalf. We appreciate you all so much. In Christian love, Terry and Sharon Garfield, and they're here this morning, and just don't pat Terry on the back or anything like that quite yet. You can wait a few more weeks at least. A couple other announcements to highlight is the business meeting tonight has to be at 5 o'clock. I tried to correct the bulletin, but apparently one little spot slipped through, and I think the screen said 5:30. Please be here at 5 to discuss church business. And in the back, on the information booth, we have these really nice slots for the papers instead of them just spread out everywhere in this gigantic mess. There's these nice little slots for them, and there's meetings from last quarterly business meeting, minutes, there's meeting minutes, and there's also an agenda for tonight's meeting. So you can grab that, you can read the minutes this afternoon, you can take the agenda and be prepared to participate in the meeting tonight. And there's also a deacon's meeting at 4 this afternoon as well. For those deacons, we have about an hour to clarify a few things. Apparently, I also forgot the offering amount in the bulletin. Oh, well, I did the bulletin this week. It's my fault. I'll take the blame. Our secretary's gone, and I didn't even fold it. Our head usher was here this morning and his wife folding it, so I appreciate that. Make sure you look it over, the bulletin. I think the only thing in scheduling a vote on those changes, November 23rd, and we have the alternate dates listed there. It's very important because according to the Constitution, we have to announce it for a certain number of weeks before it can be voted on. We have to distribute to the membership the changes in writing as well for a certain number of weeks. And we've already done that distribution, but if there's a minor tweaking or a change that we make, we'll have to redistribute those again and restart our timeline. So that's why there's so many dates there. And you may read some of these things and realize, well, there's all kinds of business meetings, and all we're doing is sitting through these things. And this isn't forever. It just happened to sort of all come together at once. Quarterly meeting, and in December we have a meeting where we elect officers and vote on the budget, and we're voting on the Constitution changes. And it sort of all came together at once, but this isn't a forever thing. So we'd like you to participate and contribute as much as you can. And also you see something in there about the nominating committee. They are working hard at their job, and one of the job descriptions in the Constitution revision is adding the office of trustee. And some of you will be nominated for trustee even before we've officially voted on the office in the Constitution. So be aware of that. We're sort of working ahead or thinking ahead, being prepared. And if we don't end up adopting the amendments to the Constitution, those nominations, of course, will be sort of dropped. But we're working ahead. So just so you're aware of that, those things are going on. We want to try to keep everyone informed. So we'd love to see you back at 5 o'clock tonight, those of you who are members. And those of you who aren't, you can certainly come and observe and see that we're not a crazy church. And I've had people tell me that. I want to go to your business meetings to make sure you guys aren't crazy. I said, well, come on, you can come. But anyway, I am glad you're here this morning and for putting up with my craziness. And we are going to have a baptism this morning. And through circumstances, it has to be at the very end of the sermon. So normally I would change out of my baptism clothes and into a suit, and I'm not going to do that this morning, so you'll just have to allow me to preach casually, okay? So let's go ahead and pray and move on with the rest of our service. Dear Heavenly Father, at least I hope we as a group want to please you. We want to bring glory to you. We want to arrange our lives, and especially this church, in such a way that you are the most happy with us. Lord, we know we're not going to be perfect. Nobody is this side of heaven. No church is in any way, shape, or form. But Lord, we do want to try to do our best. And Lord, constantly move us along towards that best place where you would have us be, in the smack dab in the middle of your will. Lord, we do also thank you for other great things that are happening. Lord, we're thankful for the recovery Terry is having. Lord, we're thankful that Dave Hetherington is here this morning. And Lord, there's others that have been struggling. Lord, continue to strengthen and encourage them in their health or emotions or whatever it may be. Give people safety this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shall we pray together? Father, again, we thank you for the triumph we can have in thee. And Father, we thank you that we are free to come here and sing your praises and worship. And we would continue to pray that that freedom may be ours continually. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we would thank you now for the opportunity to continue in worship and by giving unto the work here and around the world. We pray that these offerings might be blessed completely and used perfectly according to your will. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
All kinds of exciting things going on this morning. Pardon me?
Place is four.
Oh, sorry. All kinds of crazy things happening.
Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which generate to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free.
My sermon probably wouldn't have made much sense unless he read that, so that was good. And that gave us time to replace the batteries on my microphone. All kinds of stuff happening this morning. We had to move the baptism to the end of the service, so I'm obviously in casual clothes. Maybe you also notice I'm growing a beard, and I like to do that. It's called No Shave November. I don't know if anybody ever heard about that. I always start that early. And also, maybe you noticed Pastor Don wasn't leading the singing this morning. It was his brother David. Pastor Don was asked by another church here in town. Their pastor was on vacation, and they asked him to come speak for him. So I said, go for it. You can serve that other church family in that way. But I'm so glad you are here this morning. You chose to worship with us. It's really a great day, a day that the Lord has made, right? We can rejoice and be glad in it. As we begin studying this fourth chapter in Galatians, verses 21 through 31, we must remember that this book is about helping lost slaves find freedom in Christ. The Galatian churches, they had started off on the right foot. The Apostle Paul had planted the churches. He had taught them the gospel. He had taught them all the correct things. And somebody later on had come into those churches, and they started changing things, distorting things. And they started off believing in the gospel, but people came in and said, well, what about this? People came into the Galatian churches, and they started adding law to the gospel of grace. And a few little odds and ends of doing this and doing that snowballed into essentially a works-based salvation. And people were striving to maintain all sorts of Old Testament Hebrew rituals in order to keep their salvation. So Paul, in this letter of Galatians, is essentially correcting them. He's arguing with them. He's trying to teach them that's not the way. And today's verses that we are reading are basically more of the same, but these particular verses go about attacking this works-based salvation in just a little bit different way. They talk about an actual historic event from the book of Genesis in order to illustrate the insanity of legalism, okay? Now, pretty much, if you went home and you started reading some different commentaries, started listening to sermons, pretty much every preacher divides these verses up into 3 points: the historical situation, the allegorical interpretation, and 3, a practical application. Now, I might be tempted to do the same thing, but these verses really aren't that difficult to understand. Mike just read them. The difficult part is making them interesting. So instead of following the normal approach to this passage, I'm going to break it down a little bit differently. You ask, why would I break something down and do something different from all the sermons you read this week and all the commentators that you read this week? You want my complete honesty? Okay. I read a lot of sermons and books, and there was a lot of neat explanations, but not much of it was practical. And most of it was actually very boring. So I was really frightened all week, and how am I going to present this in a way? And I was bored all week, and last week I fought off distractions, and this week I had to fight off boredom. So let's approach this text from a little bit different way than what's typical. Verse 21, it says, "Those of you who desire to be under the law." Now, before we go any further, we can explain what "under the law" means. Under the law is not about obeying the law. You can write that down. Under the law is not about obeying the law. Followers of Jesus Christ, which is us, right? We're followers of Christ. We're Christians. Basically, we obey the law. At least I hope we are. Okay, not just the law of the land, the law of the state of Michigan, but God's laws. I hope we're obeying them. Not every little tiny detail and aspect of Old Testament law, but God's moral law that's certainly clarified in the New Testament. Okay, do you get where I'm going with this? I'm getting a couple dirty looks out there. By and large, we do our best to please God and to obey God. So we know the phrase "under the law," it's not referring to obedience to God. Under the law here is about relying on works to save you. Well, if I do this and this and then maybe some of that, God will let me in. He'll bless me for doing those things. He'll honor me for not doing some of these other things. Under the law is not about setting spiritual standards. This isn't about, under the law is about worshiping spiritual standards. Under the law is about forcing other standards on people who don't necessarily have the same standards as us. And, you know, if they don't have the same standards as us, then they're not as spiritual as us. So, folks, we need to get this. External standards mean nothing. You can write that one down too. External standards means nothing. Setting up and abiding by a list of moral standards, none of that means anything. Because a person might have the right haircut, they might not go to theaters, they might not smoke or drink or lust, and he or she still might not be spiritual inside. Now, if you don't believe me, ask the Pharisees. Consider the Pharisees. They had some of the highest standards in all of history. Folks, they wouldn't even spit on the Sabbath day. Because if I spit on the ground, and the second that saliva hits the dirt, it turns into mud. And making mud is work. And we can't work on the Sabbath. That's just against God's law. And it didn't matter if you had a cold, okay? I got to really be thinking last night at 1 in the morning. What if you had a cold and you had some drainage and you had things that just were building up in the back of your throat? And what do you do? You want to spit it out. Well, no, I can't do that. It's the Sabbath, okay? I cannot violate the Sabbath by making mud, okay? And then the Pharisees would even take it a step further, okay? You know, yesterday was the Sabbath. I didn't spit all day. You know, I had this cold, and all day Friday I'd been, you know, trying to clear it out and doing all these steam things, and I didn't do any of that on the Sabbath because I didn't want to work. Now, we kind of laugh. But this is the Pharisees. They had the highest standards of all, yet they were the ones that killed Jesus. So external standards mean nothing, and you better never worship them. So legalism is not a question of what you do, it's a question of why you do it. But maybe, just maybe, you're not convinced that God doesn't want us to work really hard to gain his favor. To this statement, Paul would say what? Look at the rest of that verse. Have you read the law? And this is basically a rhetorical question. Have you even read it? Oh yes, Pastor Josh. I love the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie. Oh, no, no, no. That's just the 10 easiest ones, okay? Those are just the tip of the iceberg. There are more than 600 commandments that tell you how to live every detail in your life. And then the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis over several hundred years, started writing more explanations and expanding those 600 laws into literally thousands of commandments. And pretty much all of them carry pretty significant and serious penalties when they're broken. Sometimes you'd be stoned, other times there would be a lesser punishment, but there was always a punishment. So Paul says, hey, before you tell me that you want to live under the law, please tell me that you've actually read them all. Most people haven't. In fact, most people that want to go back to the Hebrew roots have not read all the laws, and they have no intention even trying to obey them all. What do they have? They have their pets. Well, this is my pet commandment that I like to follow. They have the laws that they want to live, the laws that when they obey them, then that makes them feel special and that makes them feel spiritual. And all the while, it's just this legalistic nonsense. Verse 22-23. This is where I get the title of the sermon, Two Sons, Two Covenants, Isaac and Ishmael. These are actual historical events that are being described that are illustrating a spiritual truth. They symbolize something, even though these events really happened. Okay, some preachers like to say, well, there's some things that didn't happen. These events actually happened. Ishmael was conceived in an attempt to fulfill God's purposes by human effort. Paul is saying that particular instance perfectly illustrates and pictures a works-based salvation. People that are attempting to get to heaven and fulfill God's promises by human effort. But look what happened back then. It will show us what happens even now when we attempt to circumvent God's plans with our efforts void of faith. What will happen? You'll fall flat on your face. And God will show you his true plan, which is about what? Believing in his promises. Now, eventually, this is what Abraham decided to do, and he and his wife eventually had a baby. They weren't sure if they could wait on God. The only faith they had was in themselves. Here, take Hagar. Have you ever tried to do that? Rely on yourself? Have you ever tried to rely on yourself to make God's plans come to fruition? Well, God, they're not happening fast enough, so I'm going to help you. Now, if you're the type of person that is illustrated by Ishmael, and you are constantly leaning on your own ideas and your own abilities, especially when it comes to relating with God and salvation, you don't really trust God like you should. You don't really trust God to save you because you think deep down inside you might be good enough. You might be spiritual enough. Maybe my plans are better than God's. Here's Hagar, Abraham. When what God really wants from his children is complete dependence on him. What he really wants from us is childlike faith. He wants us to be the type of person that's illustrated by Isaac. Finally, when Abraham decided to lean on God and believe in God's promise that illustrates salvation by faith. You know, I think Ishmael and this story, this event, it sort of illustrates a common concept that's all throughout the world. God helps those who help themselves. Has anyone ever heard that idea? Maybe you've thought it yourself. Let's try to make a blessing rather than receive it. That idea is legalistic. And if you have any of those ideas floating around in your head, I'd encourage you to pray that God would remove them. Remove any works-based salvation ideas from your hearts. Because we rely on God for everything. Now, that doesn't mean we throw common sense and discernment out the window, but we can't go the other way and think we're doing something to contribute to our eternal standing before the Lord. He's doing it all. Verse 24. This is a side note, verse 24. Paul comes out and he says this event was real, but there's an allegory here. There's a symbolism here. There's types. The Greek word here for symbol or allegory or whatever your version is, the Greek word, you want to hear this? This is exciting. The Greek word is allegory. Isn't that crazy? It's been transliterated into English and it has become an English word. And it means underlying meaning in Greek. Now, some people, when they look at the Old Testament, as I was saying a minute ago, they think everything's allegory. And they try to say, well, you know, that didn't really happen, especially things with miracles. Well, you know, Jonah and the great fish, you know, that wasn't really a big whale that came and swallowed him, okay? The name of the ship, he was in a shipwreck, and he went overboard, and another ship came and scooped him out of the water, and the name of that was called the Great Fish, you know? And then he stayed in an inn for 3 days and three nights to recover from being shipwrecked, and people come up with all kinds of crazy things. Goliath, you know, he wasn't really real. He just sort of pictured this idea that we need to slay our giants. Anybody ever heard that? We need to slay our giants with five stones of faith, fortitude, forgiveness, feelings, and faith. Okay? Most of those allegorical interpretations are a bunch of hogwash. They're made up. But Paul says, right here, we can get a symbol from this one. Okay? It is real, but there's a deeper meaning to it. And it's about verse 23. There's flesh, and there's a what? A promise. Are you working by the flesh, a slave, and under the law, where God's approval depends upon your behavior? Or are you living by faith, believing that God's promise will save us? Romans 8 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." You see, the true children of God, we don't have this spirit of fear where we are slaves to some law, fearing and wondering, am I going to make it into heaven? Am I going to be good enough to please God? You see, true children of God know that Jesus was good enough and the deal's done. See, no matter how great our works are, we could never earn God's favor. The truth is, you might make yourself happy. Perhaps some other people around you will be impressed. But you are your own Savior instead of Jesus, and that will never work. Working to accomplish God's promise with fleshly plans is crazy. And that's what Paul is trying to illustrate by telling this story. Now skip down to verse 29. There's a very interesting tidbit that's just thrown in. It's in the middle of this heavy theological discussion. Those people who are legalists, who are relying on themselves, they're going to do something. According to that verse, it says they are going to persecute those who are relying on God's promise. And this actually happened in the story in Genesis between Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael began to persecute Isaac, and he had to be kicked out of the family, basically. Those who are legalists will persecute those who rely on God's promises. That's sort of a little by the way added there. Just so you know, guys, those who believe in the genuine method of salvation, you'll be persecuted by people who don't believe that. You will be persecuted. All true Christians are going to face opposition at one level or another. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, I wish that verse said some. If it said some, then we could add those people to the prayer list. Lord, I pray for those people in Africa who are going to face persecution. But the verse says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, it's important that you understand something about me. I think most of you do already, especially if you were here last week. But just to make it abundantly clear, I am a man who loves the Word of God, and I think that I've been called by God to proclaim the truth that's found in the Scriptures. Now, this fact puts me at odds with society, with the culture, and with most politicians. And those of you who are also committed to the truth found in the Bible, not just something that I say or Sunday school teacher says, verify that it is actually true by studying the Bible yourselves. Those of you who are committed to that truth that's found in the Bible, you are also at odds with everyone. You'll be persecuted. Now, you might be called religitards. You might be called Jesus freaks. You might be called ignorant, hateful. I could go on and on. But it doesn't matter, because we're standing up for Jesus and the truth. Now listen up, I'm about to read something. If the thought of persecution scares you, listen up to this, okay? John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That's what Jesus said. Now, I'm not really scared of persecution. I'm not really scared of tough times or anything like that. And it's not some false sense of security or arrogance or anything. It's because Jesus said not to worry. He said, don't worry about what? Those expected events. Why? Because I've overcome the world. Now, folks, I really want you to get this into your brains this morning. It is never an if. Well, if bad things happen. Oh, you know, things are always going to get better. You know, you're living in a fantasy land if you believe that. It's never an if. It's always a when. Every time, all throughout the Bible. When bad things happen. Because Jesus said it clear as day. In this world, you will have trouble. In some way, shape, or form, you will have trouble. Not maybe, not might, it's not like it's a possibility, it is a you will. Because we live in a fallen world. It's broken. The ground's been cursed, our work has been cursed. Have you ever been just frustrated at work? Like, why is this so difficult? Because work was cursed. My son this morning, he got a shirt, a new shirt for a birthday present, and he wanted to wear it to church this morning. And you know, when you get a new shirt, they're all buttoned. And they've never been unbuttoned, and that first time, it's even difficult for me. And I used to work at a dry cleaner's, and I unbutton thousands of shirts every week, okay? I have a lot of experience. And Tommy is wrestling with those buttons. Why is this so hard? I thought he was going to get frustrated. I thought he was going to throw the shirt or something. He didn't. He kept working at it. But those things are difficult because work's been cursed. What else makes the world difficult is the vast majority of people are slaves to sin. And according to Scripture, their father is the devil. But Jesus says, listen up, guys. Take heart. Have joy. Be of good cheer. God, in the middle of persecution and in the middle of trouble, he still wants us to have joy. Have joy and have peace while you're struggling. Now, I know some of you have this picture of what life is supposed to be like. Well, my life is supposed to be like this. It looks like a Cary Grant or Audrey Hepburn movie, okay? In my case, it looks like a Clint Eastwood movie, okay? And we have this picture of what life is supposed to be like. And when it doesn't turn out quite the way we want, we get frustrated. We get angry with God. Well, you owe me more than this. You owe us more than this. I mean, I go to church every Sunday and all these things. Now, here is total and complete pastoral transparency. No one's life has gone like they wanted it to. I've only been a pastor for about 11 years. I've met with a lot of people, sat down at my table, sat down at the house counseling people. No one's life has gone like they wanted it to. And if you could make a list of all the things you would need to be happy and you were to hand me that list, I could probably introduce you to someone who has done everything on your list and they're still miserable. But, you know, if I only had this and if I only could do that, things would be different. I'd be a different person. but since it didn't turn out quite like the way I wanted it, that's why I'm bitter and angry. Listen to me, what happened to you did not cause your anger and bitterness. You created that. Certainly, God allowed your life to be that way, trouble and all. But he allowed your life to be that way to create in you a dependence on him and an everlasting joy. One pastor said that God has a scalpel, and he uses it to do surgery on us, and what we do is rip out the stitches, reopen the wound, and pick at it until it gets infected. We don't trust God's sovereign leading. We think we are smarter, and it's then that we find ourselves in a big mess. And every time someone thinks they are smarter than God, they wind up back at the beginning with Abraham and Hagar. We end up back in the legalistic mess that was started, working for things instead of waiting for the promise. And as God looks at us all this morning, in his eyes, every single one of us here are either an Ishmael or we are an Isaac. Every single one of us in this room is either slave or free. So who are you? Free or slave? Are you in the flesh or are you in the promise? Let's pray. Let's pray as we get ready to do the baptism. Dear Lord, I would just ask that we would continually study your word and continually learn from it. And Lord, if there's some sinful way in our hearts, expose it and help us to renew ourselves before you and walk and live exactly the way we're supposed to. In Jesus' name, amen. It's not that cold. It's not 95, but it's not 65 either. Well, this morning we have Tammy Betts. Tammy's been coming to church here for, has it been a year, do you think?
Almost
a year. And a few weeks ago, she came over to the house and talked to my wife and I, and we talked with her, and she gave a testimony of salvation, and she said, well, you know, I think I want to be baptized. And last Sunday morning, she said, I think I want to get baptized next week. And so we fill up the tank, and it finished filling last night about 1:15 this morning. So, Tammy, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior?
Yes.
And you want to let everybody know that you're saved through what?
Oh, through this baptism.
I think I scared her there, confused her. That's okay. So you realize that this baptism, it doesn't save you. It is just an obedience to God. Okay. I might not be out there shaking hands right away. So you guys are dismissed, and we're just so glad you came.